Okay, let's turn to Psalm and chapter 3 tonight. Psalm 3 is where we are. And this psalm is actually the first psalm. It's the first one in the Bible that has an introduction that lets us know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that David wrote the psalm with the instruction here given in the word itself in the Psalms. Now we did find out that Psalm 2 was definitely written by David because of what Peter and Paul said about Psalm 2. And so this is the first psalm, though, of the 73 known psalms that David wrote that actually has his name ascribed in the original presenting of the psalm. And it says, and you'll probably have it in your footnotes or there above the psalm, it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. This is a tremendously deep story in the Bible. When David ran from his son Absalom, it's a very intriguing story. And we will certainly interject sections of that story from actually 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18, just sections. We'll give you sections of that story as it applies to the things that David says in this psalm, and thereby understanding more of the root of where this psalm is springing through the heart of David, through his life experience. And then, of course, and I love this about David, I love this about our Bible heroes, as we look at the story of their lives, we can connect with our own lives and receive the same comfort and the same anointing as they had as we relate to the Lord Jesus through the scriptures, through the living word, because it was alive then and it's alive today to help us in our everyday problems, just as David was helped when he had to actually run for his life from his own son. And so that's what that story is about, and I'll get more into that story in a minute. Now, I'd like to say this first before we start the psalm. Verses 1 and 2 are actually about David's predicament. He was in trouble. And so we will read about his predicament in verses 1 and 2. Then in verses 3 through 6, we'll be reading about his praise to God by faith and the peace that comes from that, the praise and prayer of David, and from that a great peace that comes from the Lord. Then we'll see in verses 7 and 8, prayer and praise. So he ends with prayer and praise. Now, if you remember, when we started the book of Psalms, they let you know, and we remember shared with you that from the Hebrew text, Psalms actually means literally praises. And so there's no doubt in my mind that as we look at Psalm 3, that's exactly what it's about, because from verses 3 to 6, we have praise and peace, and from 7 to 8, we have prayer and praise. So we got a lot of praise going on to the Lord because of God's deliverance. And God wants you and I to know, as we open this psalm tonight, that no matter what the situation is in our lives, even if it's your fault, even if it's your fault, if you come to the Lord with confession before Him and a true penitent heart, your life will be ordered by the Lord, and all of your burdens and sorrows will turn to praise to God because of His deliverance. And He always delivers. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And I think one of the major themes as we go through the Psalms is just very simply that. The different horrible situations that David gets into and others, and how God is able to lift them out and to bring them to a point of praise and peace and prayer and praise. And God does that. And not always by taking away the hurts, but is able to minister to us through the hurts. I heard the most fantastic thing this week from a brother that's going through a lot of trials right now, that the Lord used a little picture cartoon thing to minister to him. He happened to see this from a Christian artist. This one brother was carrying his cross along, and it just got way too heavy. And he just said, "Lord, couldn't you just cut the back section of my cross off here? It's just too heavy to carry." And so the Lord cut the back section of his cross off for him, and he went on down the road of life. But he got to that point again. He says, Lord, I'm just extra weak today. I just can't go on. Could you just cut another section of the cross off for me, my cross that I have to carry? Be a little lighter. And the Lord cut another section of his cross off. But then, as he was going along with the shorter, lighter cross, he came to a river. And all those that were going before him carrying their crosses were able to use the cross as a bridge to get over that river. But his cross was too short. Think about this. This is deep. And it was really deep for him. But you know, if the Lord takes away the cross that he asks us to carry, our lives will not be complete and our deliverance will not be complete. He died on the cross to shed his blood for our sins, and he asks us to take up our cross daily and follow him, and we become true disciples of Jesus Christ with full deliverance in him and in his life and his cross. But if he wants or gives us the shortcuts that we want and so forth, it's just not going to work out, because he's got a perfect plan for our salvation and for our sanctification and for getting us ready for heaven. So I thought that was a neat cartoon for that brother to say. See, so he's on the phone with me. He says, you know, so Brother Mark, I don't want you to pray that God would make things easier for me if it's his will that they're hard right now. But I want you to pray that God will be with me through it, that I might just carry that cross that he's asked me to carry. And I thought that was really, really a blessed conversation on the phone this day. Well, let's go ahead and begin then the psalm. Here we go in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and this is David's predicament. Lord, how they are increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And so he is completely troubled on every side. There's many, many that have risen up against him. And many of them are saying, there's no help for him in God. Now, in order to understand this and take a look at this in a deeper way, we do want to go ahead to the story of Absalom chasing his father and why Absalom is chasing his father. And actually, how David brought this predicament upon himself. This is David's fault that this predicament actually happened. And it really centers in around the story that we probably all know well of David lusting for Bathsheba and desiring her and going and committing adultery with Bathsheba. And then murdering her husband Uriah, so that he wouldn't be caught in the fact that she was pregnant through him, through David. And so these terrible sins that David committed, and this is the reason that he's in this predicament, that many have risen up against him, and that many were saying of him, there is no help for him in God. David's fault this happened. Now, let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 11 through 14. Now, here after the sin that David had committed with Bathsheba and actually having her husband murdered so he could marry her, the prophet Nathan came to David and actually pronounced judgment upon David from the Lord. And one of the things that Nathan said is found in verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. David, you've committed adultery and murder. I am actually going to raise up evil against you out of your own house. And that was fulfilled through Absalom, his son, out of his own house, after David's life, running after David to kill his father. And so the Lord pronounces this judgment upon him because of Bathsheba. I will raise up evil against you out of your house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. Now this actually happened through Absalom, David's son. As Absalom came into Jerusalem, his counselors said, "You must do something very terrible to your father in order to strengthen the hands of those who are following you in Israel to rebel against your father, to show them that you're serious about this. And so you need to take his wives," there was 10 of them that David left in the palace, "up on the roof of the palace and have sexual intercourse with them under the sun in front of all the people on the roof, so that these people will know that you're serious, that you hate your father, and that they don't have to be afraid to rebel against him." And so he actually did that, but this is the judgment that was pronounced through Nathan, the prophet, before it ever happened, that evil will be raised up from your own house. You've made had sexual relations with a girl in secret, but because you did that, somebody from your own house is going to do it openly and before all this to see. And so it is a awesomely sobering judgment that God brought, and it should sober us, really, in thinking better of sin. Sin can be forgiven, as it was with David, but there is consequence for sin. Consequence for sin. I always like the way Pastor Chuck describes it. He says it's like a board that you pound a nail into, and the nail goes through. Now you can take the nails out, but the hole is still there. And then it takes years for that to heal in a person's life. The consequence of sin. The thief on the cross that was there with Jesus and believed in Jesus and became a believer, he still had to die that day on the cross for his sins. He still had to face the consequence of his sin. For Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That he didn't deliver him and get him off of his cross. There's been many a person, and you've probably heard of some of them, that have accepted Christ on death row. They accept Christ, they're happy and blessed, and then they go on to eternity through the electric chair or whatever they have to do. So sin is not something to just wink at and think, "Oh, God will forgive me." Well, he will. But there are consequences to sin. And David sees this very well through what happened to him. So David said to Nathan, verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." He confessed his sin. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also has put away your sin." The minute the confession is there, the sin is forgiven. And he said, "You shall not die." And David needs to remember that scene, and I'm sure he did for later on in our story. "You shall not die." Howbeit, and here's another part of the judgment that David had to face. "Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die." And that child only lived 1 week. After Bathsheba gave birth to that baby that she was carrying from the fornication, the sex outside of marriage, that baby died. But then, praise the Lord, God's grace, Bathsheba was able to have another son named Solomon, and he became the next king of Israel. And so God did forgive, God did cleanse, and God blessed David with Solomon through Bathsheba. But again, there were consequences. The chasing of David by Absalom, his son, and also the death of that child. And the sword never departed from his house. That was the third judgment that was given through Nathan. Well, with that, let's go on to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13. 2 Samuel 15, 13. Now, here in this description of our story with Absalom chasing David, we actually see Psalms 1 and 2 and the predicament that David finds himself in when this all comes down. It says here in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 15, "And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." Remember that we read in verse 1 of Psalm 3, "Many have risen up against me." The hearts of Israel are with Absalom. Absalom had spent years standing at the city gate, saying to the people that came for judgment, "My father doesn't have time to hear you, but I'll hear you." And he won the hearts of Israel and the elders of Israel. So when he attacked his father in Jerusalem, Israel was behind Absalom. That was a full-on rebellion going on. So when David says in Psalm 3, "Many have risen up against me," he wasn't whistling Dixie. The whole nation had risen up against him. There were some that were with him. 600 people are all that left the area with him when he ran from Jerusalem. And so many had risen up, including his closest counselor. David's really close friend. He was an elderly man, very, very wise man. His name was Ahithophel. And he was David's closest counselor. When David was in trouble, he would go to Ahithophel and say, "Ahithophel, what are we going to do about this?" And Ahithophel would seek the Lord and give David good counsel. Well, he decided to go with Absalom. So he was one of those that had risen up against David. But you know, I've got to tell you this. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Whoa, think on that one. Here's this dear, sweet girl that David sees and lusts after and takes her away from her husband, then kills her husband. What do you think his grandfather's going to do? Whose side do you think grandpa's going to be on? He was on Absalom's side. David really got himself into a huge mess over this sin. And so, many have risen up against me, and Ahithophel was certainly one of them. He was on Absalom's side. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, verse 14, "Arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of a sword." So David went with about 600 men, and he went down from the eastern gate of Jerusalem down into Kidron, the valley below, and went up on the ascent of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus sweat blood in the garden. Boy, this is always hits me, you know. The same mount that David ascended in fleeing from Absalom because of his sin and the judgment of God upon him, Jesus in the garden on that very slope that David went up, sweat great drops of blood, saying, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That Jesus was about ready to go to that cross and die for the sins of David, his father in the bloodline and lineage of David. He came to be 28 generations after David. David was promised that the Messiah would come through him. But for his father, as well as for, according to the flesh, all of us, he sweat those great drops of blood and said, "Father, if there's any other way that they could be saved, let this cup, I don't want to go to the cross, Lord." He despised the shame of it. But he said, "If there's no other way, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father." And he went to the cross for us. And he sweat that blood for us. And for David, his own father, according to the flesh, so many generations before. And so David's fleeing from Absalom. Many saying, "No help for him in God." That's verse 2 that we read in Psalm 3. Many are saying there's no help for him in God. Now, we can see that from Ahithophel. I'm sure that Ahithophel was saying, "You know what? He violated my granddaughter. He killed her husband, there's no help for him in God. I'm on your side, Absalom. That's what Ahithophel was saying. Now also, let's take a look at 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 8. Now when David came to Bahurim, he was going up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and he went further and came to a place called Bahurim. Behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. Now remember, King Saul was king before David. And David never did anything wrong to King Saul except maybe cut off a section of his robe. But then he repented from that. And King Saul said to David, "You're a more righteous man than I am. Surely you will be the king over Israel one day." But this man was bitter because his relative, King Saul, was gone from power because God removed him. And David got to be the king. And so he took this opportunity that David's now running from his son to curse him. And so let's read about it. When David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth, and he cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, you bloody man, and you man of Belial. A man of Belial is simply a low-down, dirty, common man. You know, it's just call him a bad name. The Lord has returned upon thee. The Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. And behold, thou art taken in your mischief, because you are a bloody man. And so this relative of King Saul, Shimei, is telling David that the Lord has returned upon him the fact that King Saul is not king anymore and that he was killed and shed blood. And so it fulfills that second verse in Psalm 3 that many were saying, the Lord is not with him. The Lord is against David. Now that's really far from true. The Lord was punishing David for Bathsheba and Uriah, but nothing to do with King Saul. King Saul lost his kingdom because God removed him from office because he was disobedient to the Lord and he sought for a man after his own heart, and that was King David. So Shimei is just bitter. He's looking for a reason to curse David, to throw stones at him, and to say that the Lord's against him. And you know, that might happen to you sometime, where for something you didn't even do, someone's cursing you, putting you down because of bitterness, for whatever reason, and saying that the Lord is not with you. You must not believe that person. You must look up to the Lord. David had a trust and a faith in God. And I believe with all my heart that David began to remember that the prophet Nathan said, and God has taken away your sin, you shall not die. Now, David sees this thing coming to pass that Nathan had prophesied, that God would raise up somebody from his own house that would come against him, and that some of his wives would be violated in public because he violated somebody else's wife in secret. But he remembers too that he said to Nathan, I have sinned. We just read that. And Nathan said, surely God has taken away your sin. You shall not die. And so David can also now remember those words and remember that God is for him in saving his life and taking away his sin, even though he has to face that one part of the discipline. And so you just know that David's remembering back as we begin to read the next part of the psalm, because there's a faith there. There is a faith there that God is going to rescue him, even though he understands that God has to discipline him. There's also this faith that God is going to rescue him. And it is a wonderful thing for us to remember. If you belong to the Lord and you make your mistakes, whatever they are, you come back in humble contrition before the Lord and confess those sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now you have to face the music on whatever you did. As a consequence, you might lose your job. You might even lose a wife. You never know. But the thing is, God is always there if we're willing to confess and repent. And we need to, like David did, receive that in total faith and restoration before God. He is a wonderful God that is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Now, let's go on then back to verse 3 in Psalm 3. So, David facing this situation. Many are rising up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Simeon went on cursing. But you, Lord, verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You shall not die, David. The Lord has taken away your sin. You are a shield. You are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I even laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. David, this is amazing, amazing set of scriptures about this situation. Imagine if you were being chased by thousands of armed men and you were on foot and they weren't far behind you and you were able to have the faith to say, O Lord, you're a shield for me. You're going to protect me. And go back and grab those words from Nathan in your heart. The Lord's taken away my sin. I'm not going to die. And David was able to do that. And you know what? God asks us to do that in more minor ways over many different days of our lives. The same thing. To remember his promises. To remember something that he said to me that I can hold on to when I'm faced with a fearful, fearful situation. Boy, I just had an opportunity tonight. I was eating the most delicious roast beef with Marvin in my office, and I bit my tongue. And I remember thinking, oh, I bit my tongue. It didn't hurt that bad, really. But Marvin and I were in the middle of conversation. And so I just enjoyed a couple more helpings of that beef stew. Oh, let us pause and think about the beef stew. No, this beef stew was really good, you know. And anyway, so I forgot all about the fact that I bit my tongue. Well, I go into the bathroom before I come out here to do the study at 15 minutes to 7. And I'm spitting blood in the sink. And I'm going, what is this? And then I started to remember back this poor guy in the church. He had a pain in his stomach, and right about then, my stomach started hurting because I ate too much stew. And he went to the emergency hospital, and they said, go home, you're fine. And his whole cavity filled up with blood, and he died. So I'm thinking, what is this blood about? And then I'm thinking, oh, no, that's what happened to the other brother in the church when he got cancer. He started spitting up blood, and he died a few years later, you know. And all these thoughts are going through my mind. But all the time, I got 10 minutes to come out here and talk to you, right? I'm spitting up blood. And I'm going, Lord, what am I going to do? And right then, the Lord started saying, you know, to my heart, calm down. Just calm down. Don't let this blood freak you out. Just take it easy, dude, you know, kind of stuff. You know the Lord, but how the Lord does that with us. And sometimes we just don't listen. We just say, Lord, I am pushing the freak out button. Sorry. You go crazy. But I went and called Sherry. I said, I'm spitting out blood. And she just goes, well, it's probably your gums. You know, don't worry about it. You know, you're not coughing, are you? No, I said, I'm not coughing. She said, just go swish your mouth out with water and you'll see what it is. Just take a look at your gums. And so I swished my mouth out with water and I stuck my tongue out and there it was. There's a hole in my tongue. So I was able to just dab it till it stopped. It's nothing. I don't even have to go to the emergency hospital. I can even teach the word tonight. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill to Mark and to all of us tonight. And so I'm very, very happy camper tonight as I joyfully teach the word of God with a sore tongue, yet I'm not dying, right? Glory to God. But you see, little things like that happen, don't they? And the Lord wants us to stop and look to Him and call Sherry. She's so good at consoling. But anyway, what a blessing that David, can you imagine verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. He was able to actually lay himself down that night. There was a threat, but that whole army could have come after him that night. But he went to sleep. And he woke up, and he was still alive, for the Lord sustained me. And so we see this section here of praise and peace. A great peace settled in upon David because he decided to praise the Lord and to trust God. And this wonderful peace settled in upon him. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And that was about the right number, about 10,000. That had decided to come after him. And so this is really a blessed truth in the Bible. With the praise comes the peace. Now, let's go ahead and look at verse 4 again. Verse 4 says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. He heard me out of his holy hill. One of my favorite psalms, which is also written by David, has to do with this. That as we do cry to the Lord and go ahead to trust him and talk to him about any given situation, he actually hears out of his holy hill. And so let's look at Psalm 20 on this. This is enlarged upon in Psalm 20. And it's such a blessing to read through this. So let's just read this psalm. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The Lord hear you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend you. Send you help from where? From the sanctuary. He heard me out of his holy hill. Send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion, which is the name of his holy hill, Zion. Remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices, those things that you offered up in sacrifice to God, which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, according to Peter. Grant you according to all your heart, to your own heart, your heart that's crying to him, that you might be granted that peace, and fulfill all your counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all of your petitions. I love this psalm. The Lord fulfill all of your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. I look at verse 8 in Psalm 20 and I think about Absalom. They are brought down and fallen. And truly that young man did fall, actually among the oaks that are planted on the slopes of, and I'm trying to remember the name of the place. But he did catch his hair. His hair was very long and beautiful. The Bible says it weighed 4 pounds, his hair did. I didn't believe that until my granddaughters were born. They have very, very thick hair, and you can actually weigh their hair, and it's like 2 pounds. But Absalom's hair was 4 pounds. It was very beautiful, curly locks. And as he was riding to escape the war, his hair got caught in an oak tree, and the soldiers came along, and Joab actually shot his heart through with darts, it says, like arrows, and killed him. And so they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. And so the deliverance that God gave David from his son attacking, David was so upset about the death of his son. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God it was me that died, not you. And I think he probably prayed that in such agony because he knew that probably his son Absalom went to the other place. But if David had died instead, David knew that he was going to the right place. It was a very sad, horrible time for King David. He wept and cried over that son Absalom, that he would have died instead of him. But you see, the Lord needed to deal with that boy because his heart was wicked against his father. And so it came to pass. So David was able to receive that night this tremendous peace that settled in on him so that he could actually lay his head down and sleep. And he woke again because the Lord sustained him. He said, I will not be afraid. Tremendous victory, tremendous peace in such a horrible, scary situation. Anything could have happened that night. But David had a faith. And I do believe that he was reaching back in his mind to your sin is taken away, you will not die. And so the peace was there, and a blessed peace it was. Now this principle is given to us in the New Testament, and let's take a look at it before we look at our last point tonight. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. What does that mean? Don't be anxious about anything. That's a hard one for us, isn't it? I think I turned a real shade of white when I saw the blood in the sink tonight. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. As David, we see in the psalm, is praising God and blessing the Lord with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens then? Verse 7. And the peace of God, this is Philippians 4, 7 now. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. And what an example we have tonight from David's adventures with Absalom and the third psalm of this verse. The peace of God that passes understanding. That the understanding is Absalom is after me, and all of Israel is with him, and Ahithophel, my best counselor, is turned on me. And here I am in the wilderness, and they're in the city getting refreshed with all their swords and shields, thousands of them. And the understanding of the situation is I'll probably be dead by morning. But he prayed to the Lord and he praised God and remembered God's word. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it's a promise to you. It was a promise to David. And David then was able to actually lay down and go to sleep and leave it in God's hands. May the Lord help us with that. You and I want to be men and women after God's own heart like David, don't we? Oh, we do. Oh, we do. We want that so desperately. And we struggle, don't we? We struggle with this. God, it's hard to trust you this time. It's hard to trust you this time, Lord. And the Lord's saying, remember my promises. Just like David could reach back and say, the Lord said to me that my sin is taken away and I shall not die. We can also reach back to the simplest of scripture. If I will pray with thanksgiving unto God in my heart of hearts about the thing I want to be anxious about, that a peace is going to settle in on me that passes understanding. And Jesus Christ is going to keep and guard my heart. I can do that just like David did. And it's marvelous to see and more marvelous to experience. May God help us with this truth in the Word. Let's go ahead and look at the last two verses then, back in Psalm 3. And this is the part of prayer and praise. And so we go back now to Psalm and verse chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And David says this then in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And so first a praise to the Lord and a recognition and prayer to the Lord that salvation belongs to him, and he's asking God to arise and save him. Now, as we read these words in verse 7, the first three words, arise, O Lord. Well, first five words, save me, O my God. You know, I can't help but to think that David, as God asks us to reach back to Scripture to be comforted, David is reaching back to Moses here. Yes, he is. How do we know that? Well, we see that he begins with, arise, O Lord. And David picks up on this same clause again in the Psalms, a psalm written by David, Psalm 68:1. And let's take a look at Psalm 68:1 quickly here. Psalm 68:1. And he says it this way in Psalm 68:1. Let God arise. He said, arise, O God. And here he says, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Now try to remember the words in this verse now. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee from before him. And now with that in your mind, that verse, turn back with me to Numbers chapter 10, verse 33 in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33. This is Moses at Mount Sinai after receiving the Ten Commandments and the instructions for the tabernacle and actually ready to leave the mount. And they departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went up out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you. When he said, Rise up, O Lord, let the enemies be scattered, let them that hate you flee from before you. And so I bring this up to say this, to remind us. David used scripture in his psalms from the men of old, and we use scripture from the men of old. We quote back to Moses and think about Moses. We go back to David and we think about David and quote David, and we go back to Paul and quote Paul from Philippians that we just read about prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passes understanding will rule and guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. And this is what God would have us do. For all the scripture was written by inspiration of God, God breathed, that we might be entire and complete, wanting nothing, that we might be instructed fully in the Word of God, we might be exhorted in the Word of God, we might be taught in the Word of God, that we might be men and women of God, thoroughly furnished to every good work. These are things that God has laid before us to help us. And so we see David connected completely to Moses and the things that God showed Moses as the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm sure there's a sermon there. Oh man, there's probably a huge Bible sermon even there. It's the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, going forward. And Moses saying, Rise up, Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee before you. And that's exactly what happened. Now, the last thought I wanted to just bring you tonight is this, is that salvation belongs to the Lord. I preached on this a lot, and I love to think about it. Salvation does belong to God. It doesn't belong to you. So when you need to be saved, saved from what? Saved from anything you need to be saved from. Guess who that belongs to? That belongs to the Lord. And that's why the Lord asks us to come and to talk to Him, to pray to Him, to touch base with Him, because real salvation won't come in any given situation unless it comes from God. For every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning, meaning that there's no doubt, a shadow of a doubt in any kind of thing that He'll bring for salvation. Salvation simply belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. If I try to wheel and deal and connive to deliver myself, I'm really going to get all messed up. But if I let Him do it and Him arrange it, man, it's arranged perfectly. It's just perfect. Just wonderfully perfect. And you know, God can even show this in small ways. I mean, just in the most minute ways, God is able to just deliver us and show us what to do, how to do it. This is kind of a dumb little thing, but maybe you can relate. Sherry's really sick, and we got the wrong Mucinex for her to take because she's allergic to DM. She needs plain Mucinex. So I'm thinking, okay, she wants me to go back to Albertsons and get the right Mucinex. But also she forgot to buy granola bars. So she wanted me to also get granola bars. And I'm thinking, you know what? We're just out of money right now. I don't know how I'm going to do this. But I got to the store, and this has probably happened to you, and I was able to trade in the first Mucinex, which cost more, and leave that with the checker and go get the new Mucinex and the granola bars and come back to the checker. And as I came back, the checker says, do you have the credit card that you put this on, the first Mucinex? Because it's a long story about that, but anyway, we got it with a certain card. And I said, you know what, I'm not sure which one she used. And she goes, oh, it's okay, I'll give you cash. So she gives me $14 back for the first Mucinex. And then I said, okay, I have the $14 now. How much are the granola bars and the new Mucinex? $13.98. So I left there with 2 cents. And I didn't have to spend a dime. Now that doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people, but it sure meant a lot to me. And I'll tell you, again, God showed me He's real. Because I was praying about that. Has God done stuff like that for you? Raise your hand if God's done stuff like that for you. Yeah, I look at everybody raising their hand. And one of these days, Derek, you'll raise your hand too. It's the truth. He's for you. He's not against you. Even if we do things that are our own fault, we're going to get disciplined for it. We're going to have to face some music on that. And nobody likes to face music, especially me. That's why I'm trying to be so good. Help us, God. But God will never leave you nor forsake you. As we confess sin before Him, He simply forgives it and we move on. David reigned in Israel as king many years after that. He lived to be a ripe old age and passed the kingdom on to his son, Solomon, who was born of Bathsheba, because the forgiveness and the blessing of God was through faith in His name. It's an amazing thing to see in the Word of God. God is able to take the vilest person and turn his life into blessing. And I'm so thankful that's true, aren't you? Praise the name of the Lord. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you so much for your little blessings like Mucinex, Lord. And thank you for your huge blessings like this story about David, Lord. And Father, we're so thankful that you're watching over us. You just care about every little thing in our lives. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, that we can look to you in faith and just say, rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered. And let all those that hate you flee from you. And Lord, we'll just turn around and jump in your arms. Touch the hem of your garment. And just receive your redemption, your beauty, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you now. God just encourage you on every side. Let's just get rid of the sin in Jesus' name. And when we do, make a boo-boo. Just confess it back up and get back on the trail, because God wants you there with Him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.